Our reading today has been from the book of Acts, chapter 6, the first 7 verses, and from Matthew, chapter 9, starting to read at verse 35. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing to you this day and always. Amen. Well, last week we heard the scandalous tale of Ananias and Sapphira, who played games with the truth. They said they believed one thing, and yet their actions gave the lie to the commitment in their hearts. We were left with the challenging question, do we live as we say we believe, or do we rather like people to think something of us that may not actually be entirely true? Are we willing to be transparent and utterly committed to God's call on our life, even when it's costly? Or would we be happy for people to think that that's so, whilst privately refusing to let God into certain private corners of our heart? God calls his church to be a community based on truth-filled honesty. This is what we hope for all of our children, isn't it? And yet living and worshipping alongside others who are not quite like us is never easy. Let's take a look at today's reading and see what we can learn. So do have it open in front of you. Jerusalem at the time was both deeply traditional in culture, historically and religiously significant for Jews, and very cosmopolitan city. It drew travellers from all over the world. Those who had been born in Palestine would speak Aramaic or possibly Hebrew. Jews that travelled there from further afield spoke all sorts of languages, but most spoke Greek as a second language, and this is where the fault lines lay in our reading from Acts this morning. There arose a feeling of injustice amongst those who were not Aramaic speaking. They felt the home team had an advantage and were being favoured unfairly. I wonder if you have ever felt left out, overlooked, sidelined because for some reason you didn't quite fit. In society these days, we often hear about inequalities in treatment of people according to race, gender, or belief. Although it should not be so, sadly the church is not exempt, and we have our own menu of things in addition that we use to discriminate. We add to that list our preference for the kind of music we like to hear in church, the liturgy we like to say, whether or not we like to see robes and candles, or whether or not it's appropriate to have children running around the building. Whatever your personal standpoint on these matters, I think we're all prone to favour the familiar, and perhaps we fail to notice that others are not being catered for. Well, that's what was happening in the early church. From the very beginning, the early church undertook to care for those in need, and they provided food for those who had no one else to provide for them. As the church grew, this became an increasingly challenging job. For the first time ever, salvation was proclaimed to be for everyone, not just Jews. But that led to complications. People were called to live as a family, but all of a sudden the family was growing, and that took some adjustment, as it would in any family. As a family grows, sometimes we need to move house. Sometimes we need a bigger car to get everyone around the place. With more children, you often need more hands on deck to look after everyone, and grandparents get drafted in. So it was in the early church. What had worked for the tiny group of early adopters wasn't working so well in practical terms now that their company had grown. They needed to think again about how they were going to look after everyone. The apostles, when the question is raised, are not defensive. They don't say, oh, don't be ridiculous, it's all in your imagination. They recognise the need for everyone to be treated fairly. And yet, at the same time, they're at capacity doing their own jobs. They're not being snooty about waiting on tables. There is no suggestion that they feel themselves too important for the task. No, they're simply being clear about what it is that they are called to do. And that is to pray, to preach, and to heal in Jesus' name. They acknowledge their own calling. I wonder if you know what you're called to do. Do you know what your gifts and God-given abilities are? And are you willing to use them in His service? In the family of the church, there is something for all of us to do because each of us has something special to bring. I wonder if you've ever thought about who buys the toilet paper for the church hall? Who cleans the brass in the church? Who arranges the flowers or puts out the bins every week? Do you know who cleans the gutters or mows the lawn? Do you know who the treasurer is or who sorts out the music? Who is our PCC secretary? One person cannot do all of these things. It would be too much. And what an extraordinary individual it would be who could do everything. We need each other to be a functioning church family, not working in our own strength, but letting God work through us, each giving back a little of what God has given us. When we use the tiniest of gifts in God's service, it will grow and He will use it to extend His kingdom here on earth. I really believe that a church can live without a vicar, but it cannot live without the commitment of every single member doing their part, however humble it is. This is what Jesus was talking about when He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into His harvest field." We, the church, are to ask Father God for the helpers we need to serve the people He brings our way. The answer God gives the apostles is to delegate the task of caring for the Greek-speaking community to seven assistant leaders, whom we later learn to call deacons, which means servants. Their names are Greek, and so we assume they have an affinity for the Greek-speaking community. The early church is reaching for balance. But we're also told that they're led by Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. However humble the task, they model not trying to do it in your own strength, but rather in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even practical tasks need to be done with a humble, God-honouring heart. The apostles pray and lay hands on them and commission them for the task, asking the Holy Spirit to equip them. You might think that you have no special gift to give God, but we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're all part of one body, each playing our own special part. Even those who are unable to be as active as they once were play a crucial role in praying for the rest of the team and offering the wisdom of their experience. The challenge this week is to ask God what He would like you to do in His service, for we all have a part to play. It may be that you will have the opportunity to affirm a gifting in someone else. You might consider saying, "Do you know you're really good at that? I see God's gifting in you." The outcome of the apostles delegating this task to seven others who stepped forward to share the burden was that the church grew. Is this not what we want for our church family? For others to get to know Jesus and find a meaningful faith in him. May I encourage you to be courageous and offer your own time and skills back to God this week. For it's when we're all listening to his calling and doing what he asks of us that every job is filled and no one feels exhausted and no one feels overlooked. In fact, it is life-giving to serve God in the way he has prepared you to, and the Church of God, as a result, thrives. Today, we have welcomed Lottie into the family of the church. One of our most important jobs is to remember to pray for her, that as she grows, she'll discover what her God-given gifts and talents are, and that she'll get to know Jesus as Saviour and friend. So in a moment of quiet, I invite you to do exactly that now. And with thankful hearts, grateful that Jesus gave his life for each one of us, in return, ponder what it is that we will give back to him for the sake of his kingdom. Amen.